So if you believe the media, you would think you either have to be a racist or embrace everything that Black Lives Matter proposes. But I think there's a third alternative, and I'm going to talk about that alternative on the show today. Stay tuned.
In a world of incompetent bosses, micromanagers, and petty tyrants, one management professor claims that he can help you become the kind of leader that you would want to follow. You are listening to The Leadersmith. Now, here is your host, Darren Gurdis.
So I've been very concerned about everything going on in society, the riots, protests, the injustice, the feeling that the palpable feeling that my black friends feel, which I can't deny. I mean, this is their experience. And then on the other side, the remedies or the solutions that are being brought forward are essentially a weird amalgam of Marxism, postmodernism, you know, kind of tied up in a racial package. And I can't really embrace that. So I'm trying to understand. I think the analysis is there. There is a problem. I don't think the solution or the remedies are the right ones that I hear from the left, particularly in the Black Lives Matter crowd of, hey, we need to work out this systemic. I mean, what they propose as a remedy is systemic. I'm having a really hard time grappling with, because it's essentially radical socialism in from what I see, because you have to fix the outcomes regardless of whatever the inputs are. And so I'm trying to understand and wrap my mind around this. I don't have it firm yet. It's too early to it's still half baked in my understanding, so it shouldn't come out of the oven yet. But I found something that was very helpful. Tony Evans is the pastor of a church in Texas. He is the chaplain to the Cowboys. He is the head of a ministry called the Urban Alternative. And he created a really interesting video series and the book by the title Embracing Oneness. Now, I have not read the book. I watched the video series over the weekend. And so I'm going to describe little elements of it. I'm not giving away the whole thing of what's in the video series. I'm not trying to do that, but I am trying to give you some taste of understanding. By the way, at the end, I will talk about this some more, but I'm linking where I saw this. I saw this on something called Right Now Media. And during the quarantine, which is still going on, Right Now Media has a free temporary trial kind of thing. I don't know how long it will last, but you can click on the link and hopefully see this. The book is on Amazon if you want to do that as well. Okay, so he talks about, you know, the goal is not sameness, but oneness. And he's talking to people in the church. He's not talking necessarily to all of society, but the idea is oneness. And that's right. I mean, if we're separated, it's been said that the 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week, and that's unfortunate. It should never be like that. The church should be something more than that, and shame on us as the church if we're doing that. And I'm speaking to the church as, you know, this is a show about leadership, but I'm speaking to you as leaders in society. Here's what you should be doing. That's the way that he's coming at this. And it gave this great example of mayonnaise. So mayonnaise, if you don't know what the contents, mayonnaise are essentially oil and water, which never get together. And then an emulsifier. The emulsifier is eggs. And eggs can deal with the oil, and eggs can deal with the water, and eggs bring them together. And that's essentially what Christ is supposed to be to us in the church. He's supposed to be bringing us together, even if we're not naturally going to see each other eye to eye, but Christ becomes that commonality that brings us together and overrides those differences. And I think that's a pretty good analogy. In the second session, he was talking about race relations in the Bible. And you don't really think about race relations in the Bible until you actually start to think about race relations in the Bible. So, for example, and it's there. It's just it's not something that you think about when you think about thou shalt nots and the Beatitudes and whatever else you're thinking about when the Bible comes to mind. So he talks about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were this half-tribe, so we talk about the Good Samaritan. And we forget that Samaritans were, like, to the Jews, these, like, bad, they're racially different, okay? And so I'll talk about that in a second. But these were people that Jews went out of their way to avoid. They would go around a Samaritan city so they didn't have to go anywhere near them. So that's racism. That's what that is. So the background of that is, after Assyria conquers Israel, they leave some stragglers behind and they haul others off who are either killed or treated poorly as slaves in Assyria for many years before Assyria is conquered by Babylon. And then anyway, okay, so the people that stayed behind intermarried with the Assyrians and became this kind of, they weren't Jewish anymore. They were something other. And so when you hear the Good Samaritan, think that's why it was important that the Good Samaritan did this, because he was of that, he was of the other. And because he was of the other, that he went out of his way to take care of somebody, he made himself his neighbor. Who's really your neighbor is what Christ asked. Okay, onward. So Christ tells that story, but he also personally speaks with the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. He talked to her, which the Jews were not supposed to do. He drank water from her bucket. Not supposed to do that. And he led her on a path back to God. Okay, so he ministered to her. Then you also see race relations in other ways that are going wrong. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. Remember, this was racism, Jewish or Gentile. Are they white and white? Well, they kind of look white and white in our perception, but there's more to it than that. Peter's withdrawing, it's not even white. They're actually something more in the middle Semitic, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, and Paul came and rebuked him. And so you're seeing racism play out, even in the way that they're acting toward one another in some of the scriptural passages. Okay, and again, that was not a good thing that he was doing that, and Paul rightly rebuked him. So it's not like this was justification for racism. And you get this idea of justification from racism. He gets into the fourth session where the curse of Canaan is used as a pretext for abuse and race. And then the church was essentially for many years, both in America and particularly in the South, and in South Africa and apartheid and other things, justifying government policy that was racist. I mean, when you talk about systemic racism, that was real systemic racism, whether it was Jim Crow or apartheid or a regime that's legally holding someone down. Okay, so race, Evans talks about, is created by God, right? Okay, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, these are the sons of Noah, right? You have the great flood, you have Noah and his family are saved, you have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth actually, and I didn't know this before I was watching this over the weekend, Japheth actually means something like light or bright or fair. I looked this up in an independent place beyond, because this was new to me. So I looked this up, I Googled it and searched other places to find some legitimate research. Yeah, or means fair or fair-skinned or something along those lines. Shem means dusk or brown, okay, something in the middle. And Ham, yeah, he said, is either burnt or dark. And I've seen another place where it means black or something along those lines. So now, how do you have three different colors coming out of one woman? Well, remember, this is fairly early on in history, and set aside your evolutionary understanding of how you've been taught about evolution. Set this aside. Now, if you start with creation and you move through, we're not very far past Adam and Eve when we get to Noah. Yeah, they came out in three different shades here. Now, the three different shades of, and I don't know how pronounced the three shades were, and I would imagine over time it lightens or darkens depending on how much you continue to intermarry with that same group. Okay, and here's what we also know. Japheth's descendants essentially move up toward Europe. They go up that direction. Shem's descendants tend to stay around that region and move parts east. And then you have Ham's descendants that move into Africa. And so Japheth, white, Shem somewhat in the middle, Ham, dark, and they're moving into Africa. Okay, the curse of Canaan. Now, Canaan is Ham's son, and that's used as a pretext for this. That's just bad theology, so you should set that aside. Okay, so that's kind of interesting, because I didn't know that there was, even the names of these children had something to do with that. Evans also talked about, you know, black figures in the Bible, and they're there. You just don't really think about it. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, remember, Moses escapes after he kills an Egyptian, and that's in Egypt. Egypt is in Africa. He kills an Egyptian, and he escapes, and he runs into the wilderness, and he eventually marries the daughter of a priest, That's Jethro. Jethro is the one that was, you know, saying, look, what you're doing is not good. You know, set up these men over 10, men over 100, men over thousands of each tribe, that kind of thing. So Jethro is given this wise counsel. But his Moses' wife, Zipporah, is also a black woman. And you don't think about that because it's just not something. It's something you pass by, even if you've read it a number of times. But yeah, she was right there. Bathsheba means daughter of Sheba, which was a black tribe. So that would mean something for Solomon and how Solomon looked. Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, he was a Cushite. Cush is the kingdom of Cush. That's where Ethiopia is. So there is a black author of one of the biblical passages. So in section 5, he talks about what is justice. And he talks about, you know, there's a radical change in the definition of justice in society. He's not talking about this. I am right now. Okay. It used to mean, Aristotle and otherwise, rendering every man his due. Now, the term justice or social justice, when you have the adjective modifying it, means something more like equality of outcome. And that's a very different thing. It's something so different, it shouldn't even use the word justice. That just confuses it. So Evans talks about a just society recognizes God's standard of freedom. And what does the scripture ask us to do? It asks us to recognize sin and stay away from it. And that leads to justice. And that's a very different thing. I'm not going to belabor that. That section, it's really well worth reading or watching, rather, but I'm not going to belabor that now. But that spills into section 6, the last section, where he talks about the church. The church is like, and he gives the example of Katrina. The damage was done because the levees broke. And the church is like that restraining force against sin. And when the church stops being the church, then you have a problem. The church, the Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones, are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be an example. We're supposed to be the ones that are standing up against those injustices that we see as wrong, because we're supposed to be living by the book. And when we're not doing that, the mess that we're experiencing now is largely our fault, and we need to come to terms with that as the church. So he left us with one last thought, and that is that we're using the wrong solutions. We're using political solutions and racial thinking in order to try to fix what's wrong rather than loving one another, and that is not going to get us where we're trying to go. Okay, so I hope this gives you greater context or expands your ability to think, regardless of which side of the continuum you come from, but it expands your ability to think about this as you process how you should be dealing with racial reconciliation. Our quote for contemplation comes from, well, the scriptures. Why not at this point? That's what we've been talking about this entire episode. In Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ." And that's, I think, the solution that you need to get to is that oneness in Christ. Okay, so the book is on Amazon, Right Now Media, I talked about earlier. They have this limited time access. I don't know how long they'll be doing this, but I will link that in the show notes below. Hopefully you can get that. And there are other items on there as well that may help you expand your understanding as you're searching for real solutions rather than simply yelling at each other on Facebook. Hey, listen, I want you to be the kind of leader that you would want to follow. And wrestling with this sensitive material is part and parcel of that process. And even if you don't embrace everything that I've been saying here, that's okay. Expand your understanding of it and think about it. One, you know, ask yourself whether there's some value here. And I hope that this has helped you. And if you like it, please subscribe to the show, and I'll talk to you another time. Thank you so much for joining.